Well, my text again this evening is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and the second chapter, and verses 29 and 30, and they're lovely words. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, I'm sure that song of Simeon is one that you are all familiar with. They are very beautiful words, and the account itself is of a man who waited for a long time, and he knew what he was waiting for, and he found it. And I think that in itself is a very wonderful thing. Now, I'm sure we have different ways of expressing it, and yet we too would say that we have wanted things in this life, especially now with our children, and this day especially. We are informed, I think, quite early what they want, and some little children that I know can tell their parents even this Christmas what they want for next Christmas, and for their birthday, and I'm sure that all parents share the same kind of situation. Children know what they want, and they're quite clear about it. But often I wonder if we do, or we should do, if I should ask you like this, well, what do you want? You've heard men say phrases like this, well, there is one thing I'd like to do before I die. And they have a particular thing that they would desire. And they say something quite good enough. They'd like to go to America and see a relative, or to Australia, or something like that, or something really big. And it's one thing I'd like to do. I'd like to do that, they say. Or there might be somewhere that they'd like to see. I've heard people often say, whilst I'm in this world, I'd like to see the Holy Land before I die. I'm sure all these things are very lovely things. And the people who say things like that does not necessarily mean that that's the only thing that they're thinking of. But some people would lay all their stress on that one thing they want before they die. All their desire and all their heart to be for that. This old man, well, he is old by the time we come to him here, said, there is one thing I want before I die, and that is to be saved. That's what I want. And when you think of it, that's a very wonderful thing. I'm quite sure about that. That is the desire of my heart. And he'd had a promise, you know, that he would not die until he saw the Lord Christ. It's a very wonderful promise. And he clung to that promise. Now, this does not mean to say that when we have our salvation that we are ready to die, as you might conclude from this passage. Neither does it mean that we must wait until we are old before we are saved. It doesn't mean that at all. But it's very good to have that clear motive in one's life. I will not be satisfied with anything until I have the Lord. Until Christ the Redeemer is born in my heart. Until I am sure of my salvation. There are many aspects and many truths in this beautiful song by Simeon. And yet that is the note that I would like to strike tonight is that here is a man who was quite unwilling to die until he was saved. When you put it the other way, how dreadful it would be that we were quite willing to die without thinking of our salvation. What a dreadful thing to think of. For ultimately, in the last analysis, the most important thing in this world is that your soul and my soul is right with God. Oh, I know, we share this, we like things, we want many things in this life, and it's lovely to have them. I'm not having a battle against just little material things that are harmless, and it's quite harmless to say, before I die, I'd like to go here and I'd like to go there. But so long as we have this clear vision, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. Now, most particularly now, I'm addressing many of you I know here, many I don't know as well. So when I look at a congregation like this now then, I cannot really, if I stare in one direction, of course I will identify. But when you're wearing glasses and you have to have all sorts of different distances for glasses and so on, you do not identify people as a congregation. So it's a good thing And there may be many amongst you who don't know the Lord. Well, what day is it today? Well, it's Christmas Sunday. Yes, it's that. It's also the last Sunday of the year. It isn't often that that happens. It's also the last Sunday of the year. I wouldn't say it's the last opportunity in the year that you can have of coming to the Lord, but it may be the last opportunity that you'll hear the gospel this year. It may be the last opportunity that you will have. You may retort and say, but I am young. So what? That doesn't mean anything at all. Nothing at all. I would say that you do not know whether this is your last opportunity or not. In case it is, then listen carefully. But even if it isn't, listen carefully. And I'll tell you why. Because if you listen and listen and listen, and something else can happen to you. You can become dead to the message, so that long before you die, you become dead to the words, and dead to the gospel, and dead to God's voice speaking in your heart. So that's why it's important that you and I should listen. Let's then come to this song by Simeon. First word I'd like to bring to you is this, the simple word, revelation. Now then, the gospel that we have is one of revelation. But I'll follow the story of this man. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. So we are brought immediately into a very beautiful scene here of a man who was just, and he was devout, and the Holy Ghost is upon him. But the main thing that we really are concerned about now is this, that this man was waiting for something. So if you met Simeon, you'd say like this, well, how are you? He'd say, well, I'm quite reasonable, well, or as the case might be. And he might say, you know, I'm still waiting. Well, what are you waiting for? Didn't you like the services today? Yes, the services were all right. Didn't you like being about the temple today? Yes, it was fine to be in the temple. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for a divine visitation. I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm waiting for the consolation of Israel. I'm waiting for the promise of Israel. I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he would say. And I'm sure there would be many people that would mock him. Now, I've heard this kind of thing said, you know, in ordinary conversation of people that are not famous, like ourselves, where people have said like this, I know that there is a salvation. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm waiting for something to happen to me. And there are some very sincere people, and they are really waiting for something to happen to them. And sometimes you feel like giving them a little spiritual push, and that they might come to the Lord. But you cannot push anyone into the kingdom. You can pray that God may move their hearts. You can pray that their eyes may be opened. You can do those good things. But you cannot push anyone into the kingdom. It is by revelation. Now, what is revelation? Revelation is something that is shown to you that you could not have seen for yourself. That's right, isn't it? You see, could have a little problem here, and on this little desk I have here, I could have a problem written out, and I could say, I can't understand it. I can't follow it at all. And then somebody might come up here and say, let me see now. And then suddenly they would turn to me and show me the meaning of those words. And they would show me something I could not see for myself. And I would say, I see. Now, what do I mean? I would not be able to say I have concluded or that I have understood of myself. I have been helped by someone else, and they have made the mystery of the words into something that is quite clear, and I will see. Now, why do I see? Because it has been explained to me. But with the Word of God, however, I could be with this Bible here for centuries, and no one would understand. Did you know that? No one would understand. I could preach faithfully, and no one would understand. I could preach eloquently, and no one would be the any better for it. You might say, but you're explaining, you're doing exactly now what you said in that example. Yes, but when it comes to spiritual things, there is something more. The gospel, says the Apostle Paul to the people in Thessalonica, he said, came not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. What happened then? So that with the word of God, the Holy Spirit too, and so that the word was applied to the hearts of men and women, and so that their inner ear, the inner eye, began to see and began to hear, and so that their lips might say, I understand. But it was a miracle that took place within their own hearts and their own souls. One lovely way that Scripture describes this is that Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, now comes right to that soul and takes away just a little curtain, a veil of unbelief. And I regard that little veil as being as I think of a veil. Years ago, ladies used to wear on their hats all sorts of sizes and shapes and colors of veils. It used to be the fashion. It doesn't seem to be so now. May come back, I don't know. But it used to be. A veil was something you could see through, but you did not see clearly, but you saw dimly. And of course, if I explained here, you would be able to understand, able to see dimly. But the veil has to be taken away in order that we may see clearly. And it is the hand of Christ by the Spirit that takes away the veil of unbelief. What does that mean? Suddenly you find yourself believing in the virgin birth. An impossible thing, yes. Impossible with men, possible with God. You find yourself believing in a perfect life. Impossible with men, we are all sinners, yet he is sinless. You find yourself believing in a cross that has a meaning, where he died for our sin, an atonement. And that becomes not only a decoration or something like that, but a meaningful thing. You find yourself believing in a resurrection. Impossible, you might say, when you consider a dead body, how can it become alive? When you consider that the spirit of a man hath departed from him, and the pallor and the grayness of death is there, however could it happen? And yet it did happen, and by some strange miracle, we believe. Why is this? All kinds of us here tonight. People who want an answer for every problem, people who perhaps might have been of a cynical disposition, of a hard heart, or all kinds. Some perhaps kindly disposed, every kind of person you can think of. And yet it doesn't depend upon our feelings. Not even if we are gullible does it mean that we can believe. For some strange reason, a gullible person can object when it comes to the Holy Gospel. You see, the veil of unbelief must be taken away. And when that happens, we see him. It is by revelation. Let's listen to the words here. And it was revealed unto him, this is verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. He'd had that revelation already, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. Even that knowledge in and of itself is a revelation. For him to be able to say, I am waiting for Christ Jesus, was in itself a thing that no man could have been able to say other than by revelation. Listen to words, other parts of Scripture. But the natural man, says Paul, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. What's he saying? In virgin birth, you say to the natural man, and he might, let us take a brilliant man now, and a man who understands many things, and we say, but the virgin birth, and he says, ridiculous, if you're going to have me as a member of your church, you'll have to put that teaching aside and just say it was a very pleasant and a very good birth and a very happy one, but not a virgin birth. You could not believe such a thing. Or you might say like this, he lived a perfect life. Well, yes, You'll have to come back on that one, he'd say to us, because as far as I've known men, I've never known a really honest and a good man yet. No, I cannot accept that. The natural man will reject it. And then we say that salvation was worked out on a cross. He just say, well, I'm not having any of that. If you gave me a theory or some complicated system to work out, maybe I could accept that. No, you'll have to put those doctrines aside. And this is what the church has generally done. She has taken away, have you noticed this? In the Christian church, the nominal church, more fuss is made of Christmas and of Easter and the resurrection too, that time of Whitsun and the Whitsuntide of the Holy Spirit. More fusses are made of those times than any other times. Yet, the churches do not believe in the virgin birth, but will have a nativity play. They do not believe that he died for our sins, yet will have a cross in the church. They do not believe that he rose from the dead, yet will name him as the Son of God. They do not believe of the power of the Holy Ghost, yet expecting some power all the while. Yet they have extracted from Christianity the very, what we call, fundamentals of the faith. What happens? The churches crumble. As it happens, there is nothing there. There is no foundation there. There is nothing there at all. And the natural man, he cannot understand it, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are silly. The virgin birth is silly to him. A perfect life makes no sense. A cross that pays a penalty for our sin, it doesn't make any sense at all. It's nonsense to him. And the resurrection is foolishness. And he said, about all that, you take all those things out, and I'll come to church. And this is what's happened to the churches. They have done all these things, and for a while these people came occasionally to church. They did not believe, neither can they know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear, neither hath nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then it goes on to say, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now what have we here now? He's saying is this, that they are spiritually discerned. That something can happen to a brilliant man or not so brilliant man, and suddenly begins to understand spiritual things. He begins to consider the possibility of God sending his only begotten Son into this world. The possibility that he may be truly the only begotten and the Son of God. The possibility of the miraculous and of the above natural, of God intervening. And he begins to think of things that he never thought of before. What is this? He's beginning to think of the deep things of God. They are deep things. The things that the natural man counts as foolishness are deep. Why is it a virgin birth? It had to be pure because he is the righteous one. Why is there a cross? Because there had to be a way, because God had ordained that we could not come to him as we were, but had to be made clean. Why was there a resurrection? He was the Son of God. And even death could not hold him prisoner longer than 3 days. These are the deep things of God. And if people will say, well, we are always talking about these things, we are always mentioning them. Of course we are. These are the deep things of God. And they come by revelation. And suddenly one day you'll say, or perhaps if you are not there already, I see, I understand, I believe. And then there is recognition here. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you see, there is no guarantee that a person will always recognize. You think now the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of in the Gospel of John, unto his own he came, and his own received him not. Yet that lovely verse that balances all by saying, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To recognize revelation now does this primary work here. And now here is presented to us the Lord Jesus Christ, but here in a particular way, of course. Listen to the account as it goes on. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. One day he felt he had to go in. You had experiences like that. Perhaps somebody's here tonight and they don't really know why they've come in. And you've come by the Spirit. He puts a desire in your heart to come, even on Christmas Day, to come to church in the evening service. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. It's beautiful, isn't it? He looked at this child and he was amazed. And you might say, well, everybody's amazed at a little child. It's a very lovely thing to see a little child. But you know what this man said? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is a wonderful thing for him. Mine eyes have been opened, and now they see, and they see thy salvation. And you can almost feel from the scripture the radiance of the joy that came from this man's heart and this man's being when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what happened to him? The Holy Spirit had enabled him to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do men see him? Well, they see him in all sorts of different ways, so much so that Jesus Christ once said himself, whom do men say that I am? Do they think I'm somebody? Well, who do they think? Or one of the prophets, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or somebody, they say. But it's true in all ages. In other religions, they would honor Christ Jesus in some way. Some say he's a teacher. Some say that he is a preacher. Or some notes, but they cannot ignore him. And then we find that even the cinema and the radio and television, they cannot leave him alone. They've got to act him in some way. And we find that he is either, well, semi-honored in some kind of glossy way, or he is insulted and mocked, or robbed of his deity and his humanity, also held a suspect. But you find that men cannot leave him alone. They've got to say something about him. Do you know why? Because he's a very disturbing person. Even when he stood before Herod, Herod was deeply troubled. And yes, Jesus Christ didn't say anything to him. Nothing at all. And yet Herod was infuriated and did all he could to mock him. And the mockery was a cover for his fear. When he was before Pilate, he said very little, except to say to that poor man that he'd have no authority at all. When that man tried to cling to the only thing he could cling to, his authority, he said, don't you realize I've got authority to let you live, let you die? Don't you realize I've got that? No, Jesus Christ said, or something that took away all he had. And he was clinging to the one thing he had, his authority. Thou wouldst not have that authority, were it not given thee from above. In other words, you're saying, Pilate, you've got nothing. Nothing at all. And that poor man also was in great distress. But they all had to say something and do something. Simon Peter himself had a revelation, if you remember. Flesh and blood hath not revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What was the revelation? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Peter was an average intelligent person. He wasn't terribly bright. He wasn't terribly dull. He was a good average, like most of us here, I suppose. And yet he was able to say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. However did you say that, Peter? Well, Jesus Christ comes in and says, well, he didn't work that one out. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to him, but my Father which is in heaven. And it is the same here again with Simeon. We're able to say, well, however did you see in that little baby thy salvation? He says, I don't know. I don't know, really. All I can say is that one day in my heart I knew that I would not die until I'd seen the Lord Christ. And now that I see him, I recognize him. I truly see him to be the Son of God. I wonder if that is true in every heart here tonight. Please don't go away without settling it on your own or coming to see me or someone. Is that true? Oh, we can hide. We can hide behind our parents, hide behind our brothers, sisters, hide behind our supposed reputation, and yet our hearts without him and terribly, terribly empty. Do you recognize in him the Son of God? Shall I tell you what that means? Then you see the virgin birth is true. And somehow you find you cannot disbelieve it. And neither can you find arguments that can satisfy a scientist. You do not feel anymore there is any necessity for that. Because it is above that and greater than that. You, as if you'd entered another dimension, and that you cannot somehow bring it across. And yet you can say, I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you're able to say that he is born of a virgin, and that you believe this. And you find that you believe that he lived a sinless life, and that you believe that he took your sin on Calvary, and that you're able to say, my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You'll find you're able to believe that the grave could not hold him, that you are able to believe that he rose from the dead, that you're able to believe that he's on the right hand of God the Father, and that you're able to believe that the culmination of the world will be in God's hand, and the second coming will take place, and that there will be a judgment. And these things, suddenly you find, you believe. Once that happens to you, the burden of your heart rolls away. We usually find it around Calvary, even though we talk of his birth. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, there are crossroads. I can remember a long time ago in a church where I was a minister, one lovely young person came to me at that time, and speaking for many of the young people, said, do you realize that many of us are standing at the crossroads, whether to go your way or to continue our own? And sorry to say, they continued their own. Unless it changes, because they were young, unless it changes. But they had seen that, at least, that there was a point. That there was a point in time where he came. That there was a point in time when he speaks to your heart. And that you cannot have him at your beck and call. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call ye upon him whilst he is near. He can't suddenly, or he can, I mean. But he doesn't say, well, here I am at your disposal any time. Not at all. There are times when he draws near. He says to you who are outside the grace of God, believe. Then you must recognize it. Recognize it. And the veil of unbelief is taken away. Revelation, recognition, and lastly, a realization. Now, by the word realization here tonight, I mean when something has been fulfilled, that kind of realization. Now, do you remember what Simeon said? Something very wonderful. Lord, there the child was in his arms. Well, was that so? Can't you really reverse it? Wasn't Simeon in the arms of Christ? Isn't that really the order? But historically, Jesus Christ was in his arms. Spiritually, he was in the arms of the Savior. He had recognized him as the Son of God. Now mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Lord, now I'm ready to die. Remember in the Epistle of Peter, the first one, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. What does that mean? Whom having not seen, yet believing, he rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the culmination of your faith, the realization of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now here it is here again. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Why? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, are you at peace? What does it mean to be truly at peace? When we die, we enter into glory. We enter into the fullness of joy. We enter into the presence of God Himself. We come to the general assembly of all those who are around God. We enter the many mansions and all their beauty and all their grace and glory. We come to God Himself, who wipes away all tears from our eyes. We enter into glory. People used to say years ago about a person, if he had died, he has gone to glory. I know why it's not said so often today, because not so many go there. That's why. And so all we are able to say is, they died. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. He or she entered into glory. Why do you say that? Ah, their eyes had seen his salvation. Their eyes had recognized the Son of God, and they had believed. They had peace with God, peace of heart and peace of mind. Well, does this mean that immediately you're saved, you die? Not at all. Does it mean you have to wait until you're old, until you believe? Not at all. What it means is this, that when you believe, you are quite prepared for that eventuality. However it may come, and whenever it may come, you're ready. And you can lay yourself down as if you were just going to sleep, and know that you put yourselves into the arms of Christ, and you need not fear. What has he for me there? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Those of us who are children here tonight, how many times have we had the question before this day? What's it like? I don't want to know, but give me a clue. Let me have a little peep. I don't really want to see. They want the surprise, and they want to know. Now then, we are told that heaven is a beautiful place. I have described it a little, the glimpses we have in Scripture. Peace, joy, no tears, no pain, no sorrow, no hunger, no thirst, or any of these things. That is so. But he says, eye hath not seen. There's a level where we are not taken any further. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. And we've got imaginations. Yet so great is heaven, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I wonder where we all stand here tonight. Are we able to say with this dear man, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us, and especially those who are on the brink of faith. We'd ask you, Lord, to restrain them from even leaving this building without coming to that place where they recognize thee and surrender themselves completely to thee. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.